Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to sit at your table tonight with your people. And I thank you, Father God, that you're ministering to us in a way that we've never been ministered to before from the throne of grace. I thank you, Father, that you're meeting every need here tonight. You're changing, rearranging, Father God. You're making us into the image of your Son, Jesus, so that we can become the glory carriers that you're called us forth to be. Father, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God's been dealing with us about becoming glory carriers, and he's been teaching us how to become glory carriers. And tonight I want to talk about what is the grace of God. Because if you don't know what the grace of God is, you're not going to be able to give grace out to those who are that you're ministering to. You're going to, when you're ministering to them, they aren't doing what you think they should do, then you're going to be cruel to them. And you won't show them any grace. You have to understand God shows you grace all the time. To better understand what God desires to accomplish in our life, we must have a comprehension of what God's grace is. Father, I thank you. Holy Spirit of God, have your way here tonight. Work the works that you want to work, Father. There's too much confusion in my camp and not enough love. I teach you how to walk like my son did, but you forget what you hear so quickly. I stand and I weep over this congregation because I have been with you all the days of your life. I've fed you fresh manna from heaven over and over and over again, but yet you still hang on to the ways of the world. When the world looks at you, all they see is more of them. They don't see more of my son, Jesus. Have I not asked you to lay down the things of the world and pick up my son, pick up your cross and follow me daily? I don't want you to miss out on my glory drop, but at this given time, some of you are not going to make it. You hold on to your anger and your bitterness and your worldly ways, and they are destroying you and destroying those around about you. You are not a true witness of my son. He was love, he was compassion, he was grace, he was mercy. He wasn't a backbiter, he wasn't a gossiper. The only time he ever displayed anger is whenever the church was out of order. But you display anger all the time. And you let everybody see that anger. It pours out of you like poison. That is not my son. That's the father of darkness. I'm asking you tonight to allow me to pull you out of darkness into that marvelous light. I'm asking you to let go of the things of this world. I am a triune God, and I love you, and I have great mercy for you. I have so much grace, but you will not receive my grace. You're too busy holding on to the things of this world. Your old mindsets, your old habits, your old ways. I cannot drop this glory into your vessel because it would burst you wide open. You keep telling me, give me more of your glory, but you won't give anything to me first. I've asked you to empty yourselves out and to allow me to fill you up with myself. The times to change is about ended in this place. You will find yourself one day sitting on the sidelines, not being able to come back in. So I weep over you tonight as my son wept over Jerusalem, and I say, why? What is there in this world that keeps you bound that you cannot receive me in all my glory? This revival is all about changing your heart. This revival is all about emptying out so I can pour fresh manna from heaven into you. Some of you are allowing me to fill you and empty you, then fill you, and others are just sitting, listening, still holding on. Quit blaming others for your problems. You made your own problems. I didn't make them. Your friends didn't make them. You made your own problems. You are not able to minister to others because you yourself are lost and undone. There's a magnitude of my mercy that you can tap into if you just will. The enemy is on the prowl, and I've been warning you about this, and he is out to steal and kill and destroy. Will you please listen tonight? Will you please heed my word? I mean, really heed my word, and not just hear and then drop it. Heed my word tonight. For the time has grown short, when my house will be left undone. I have a lost and dying world out there that needs to be ministered to. They need to be taught about my son. Who am I going to use? Who am I going to send? I can't send my body because you won't allow me to empty you out. You won't give me your all. I am that I am. I'm not going to change. I formed you in your mother's womb. I'm not going to change. You have to change. You have to come under my authority. You have to obey my voice at all costs. The hour is late, and I'm moving. Don't miss the cloud. To better understand what God desires to accomplish in our life, we must have a comprehension of what God's grace is. God's grace is an act of power which God gives to us through the Holy Spirit, giving us the desire and the power to respond to situations God's way. God's grace brought us to salvation first. However, it does not stop there, but continues to give us the desire and the power to respond correctly to life's situations. We can resist God's grace as he seeks to lead us to respond properly to the circumstances we face in life. But we are exhorted in Hebrews 12:15 to use oversight lest any of you fail of the grace of God. I said we can resist God's grace, but it would behoove you not to do that. 1 Peter 3:7 helps us to understand what God's grace is. It says that husband and wife are heirs together of the grace of life, meaning that God made husband and wife with the ability to have the desire and the power to reproduce physical life. The grace of life is the desire and the power to reproduce physical life. The grace of God is the desire and the power to reproduce God's life. I'm going to read that again. The grace of life is the desire and the power to reproduce physical life. The grace of God is the desire and the power to reproduce God's life. 2 Peter 3:18 instructs us to grow in grace. This means allow the new life, which we receive at the new birth, which is Christ's divine life, to continue to give us the desire and the power to respond to life's situation God's way. Everything we do has to be God's way, or it's no way. We allow God's grace, the desire and the power to increase in our life. We allow God's grace, the desire and the power to increase in our life. Hebrews 12:14-15 says, try to live in peace with everyone, and try to keep your lives free from sin. Anyone whose life is not holy will never see the Lord. Be careful that no one fails to get God's grace. Be careful that no one loses their faith and becomes like a bitter weed growing among you. Someone like that can ruin your whole group. Hebrews 12:14 says, try to live in peace with everyone, and try to keep your lives free from sin. Anyone whose life is not holy will never see the Lord. Do not fail to respond to life situations God's way. This passage in Hebrews is warning the believer not to fail to respond to the grace of God. How does a believer fail to respond to the grace of God? This passage reveals what causes one to fail of the grace of God. It states that there are three things that will cause us to flounder and not allow God's grace to function in our life. These are a root of bitterness, moral impurities, and temporal values. Hebrews 12:15 says, "Look after each other, so that not one of you will fail of the grace of God." What's it say? Look after each other so that not one of you will fail of the grace of God. Watch out that, number one, no bitterness takes root among you. For as it springs up, it causes deep trouble, hurting many in their spiritual lives. And number two, watch out that no one becomes involved in sexual sin. Or number three, becomes careless about God as Esau did. He traded his rights as the oldest son for a single meal. In Hebrews 12:15, we see the three basic problems that keep man from responding correctly to the grace of God. The root cause is an improper relationship with God. The root cause is an improper relationship with God. Let's talk about the conflicts of life. Anger, intolerance, boredom, condemnation, fear, bitterness, pride, selfishness, apathy, depression, greed, guilt, distrust, worry, hostility, resentment, impurity. That's the conflicts of life. Now, number one, root of bitterness. Number two, temporal values. Number three, moral impurities. The answer to all this equals God. If you'll just allow God in your life, this junk won't be in your life. If you allow God in your life, you won't be expecting others to do for you. You'll be expecting God to do for you. If you allow God into your life, you'll be living every day. You'll be working every day to be more holy than you were the day before. As we read in Hebrews 12, the word profane means to be careless about the things of God. Esau lived for the present with no thought of tomorrow, selling his birthright for a pot of lentils. The greatest commandment of all is Matthew 22:37. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. How many of you in here tonight, you don't want to hurt God for nothing? You want to live a life that doesn't give him a black eye. You want to live a life that when people look at you, they see Jesus Christ. You know, that's the only way you're going to get the glory drop on you. If your every thought is, God, I never want to hurt you. I never want to put you to shame. I never want to do anything, Father God, to make people turn away from you. And God, if I'm ever going to do anything to do that, please stop me in my tracks. Open my eyes and let me see what I'm doing wrong. Instead, what do? We just muddle on in our life, not ever thinking about what we're doing to God. It is God's intention that our life be successful and fulfilling, and he has given specific principles in his word for man to live by. God has promised spiritual prosperity, joy, happiness, and total satisfaction. God has promised spiritual prosperity, joy, happiness, and total satisfaction regardless of any outward circumstances. Jesus said, "I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." You know, a lot of people think that's material stuff. That's not material stuff. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but that is not material stuff that he's talking about there. He also said, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I will give him, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." Whoso drinketh of the water that I will give him, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. The Greek word translated as blessed in most Bibles is a very difficult word to translate. This Greek word could be translated as bliss-filled life, ultimate happiness, thoroughly satisfied, or crowning successfulness. You know, we look at our lives, we think, oh, I don't have any of that. Don't you? Are you looking at material things? Are you looking at how much money you have in your bank? That's not what we're rich in. We're rich in God. In God, if we have God, we have everything. We're supposed to go into a deep depression pretty soon. What's all your money going to do for you then? You won't be able to use it. You won't have any. You know, so if you get married, you know, and your husband or your wife's going to leave you, then you don't have nothing. But if you have God, you have everything. He's all that you have need of. And I don't know about you, but I have found out that God works in mysterious ways. And yet, if we just get our eyes on God and off the cares around about us, we would see those mysterious ways. If we would just constantly be seeking God's face, if you have a situation come up in your life and you're just constantly seeking God's face, what's going on here? How's this going to turn out? What's my part to play in this? You'll find that God will come and He'll speak to you and He'll tell you exactly how you're supposed to walk that thing out. As we learn to live in harmony, this is what Jesus desires for every believer, and He has set forth in Scripture the basic principles of this life. As we learn to live in harmony with these principles of life, God's ultimate intention for us will be realized. As we learn to live in harmony with God's principles of life, God's ultimate intention for us will be realized. In Galatians 5:17 said, "The sinful self wants what is against the Spirit. The sinful self wants what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit wants what is against the sinful self. They are always fighting against each other so that you don't do what you really want to do." I know Paul wrote this, but you know, I think it's time we quit this, quit standing on His well. Look what Paul said. You know, I think it's time that we just do what's right. We know how to do what's right. We're going to have to crucify the flesh to do what's right. We're going to have to just stop babying the flesh. And I'm quite sure that Paul came to that point in his walk with God at one point and stayed there. He realized, hey, this is the way it's going to be, so I'm just going to go ahead and submit myself to this life of sorrow that I'm in. Suffering, I should say. And then he enjoyed himself because he submitted, this is my lot in life. But his lot in life was to suffer for Christ. It wasn't to suffer because he was messed up. And when he received that, when he finally got that in the Spirit, he was one happy camper. The Word of God tells us he rejoiced all the time. Tonight's teaching is to share God's principles of life, or how to display God's glory. If you took all the principles of life and put them into one book, that book would be the Bible. If you took all these principles and put them into one life, that life would be Jesus Christ. If you took all these principles and put them together in one system, that system of faith would be Christianity. When we are offended, the natural response is bitterness, which produces rebellion. And though many fail to realize it, this is the cause of many visible conflicts and problems. The natural inclination to fulfill our sensual desires is to discover all the sensual pleasures we can and live it up. That's still going on in the house of God. Even though God has been so gracious and so generous to you, even though He's used you mightily, you still want to go back into that filth and that degradation. It's in the darkness. You know, just like God's really sad tonight, don't you think that makes God weep? When He watches you, He took you out of the miry clay, you know, and he cleans you all up, and then He starts using you, and you want to go back into that filth. You don't fight nothing. You give in to it all the time. That makes God weep. He weeps over His children. He just told us that tonight. It's time we just stop and tell our stupid flesh to get out of the way, and we just start walking with God with all of our heart. You won't be able to carry the glory if you don't do that, guys. I don't care how much God uses you. I don't care what He titled you. If you don't walk in holiness, He can't use you. Right now, he might be testing and trying you. He might be showing you his goodness and what he really wants to do with you. But are you mocking him by leaving here and going out and sinning? Or sitting in here in your thought lives, racing a mile a minute with your lust and your perversion? Think about that. So the natural inclination to fulfill our sensual desires is to discover all the sensual pleasure we can and live it up. However, when we do, we have moral impurity, which in turn produces guilt, frustration, and damaging habits. I want to read that again because some of you in here need to hear this tonight. However, when we do, we have moral impurity, which in turn produces guilt, frustration, and damaging habits. God's principles of life are exactly contrary to man's natural reactions or responses. Do you want to know God's way? You're just going to have to die out to that self. You just can no longer do the things you used to do. I don't care who you are, you cannot do the things you used to do. I read every day where a minister's fallen. And I read like the other day I read where this older gentleman married this gay guy to show the people that he was cool. You know, where is the church going? It's not going to heaven. Successful and fulfilled living is directly related to these principles of life given in God's Word. Then we have a little chart here. It said the blessed life is reflecting God's glory in one's life will bring him to the blessed life. And it's stair steps. Number one is accept yourself. Number two, accept of God-given authority. Number three, accept of responsibilities. Number four, accept of God's ownership. Number five, accept of God's guidance. And number six, accept true success. And number seven, accept true freedom. The body of Christ is not accepting the true freedom that Jesus Christ gave them on the cross at Calvary. When I look around at the body of Christ, you know, you act like you're all that and then some, but you're not spiritual. If you were spiritual, you wouldn't be doing the things you're doing, you know, and saying the things you're saying and acting the way you're acting. I'm sorry, you just don't know what it is to walk in the Spirit yet. When you walk in the Spirit, you're not going to be always going around moaning and groaning and complaining about what God isn't doing in your life. When anyone violates any one of these principles that we just talked about, there is a corresponding breakdown in one of these key relationships of life. So the basic relationships of life is number one, self, number two, God, number three, family, number four, friends, number five, our future, number six, dating. What conflicts are we talking about? The conflicts in our life are inferiority, anger, worry, guilt, uncontrolled thought life, resentments, communication, marriage, temporal values, fears, timidity, and failure. We all, if you look at this, we all know that this is in us. Let's look again at the steps to the principles of life. Number one, we have to fully accept the biblical truth that God made me just like I am with precise design. To receive God's blessed life, I must accept myself just as I am. He knew all your flaws. He knew exactly what was going to go on in your life. So you have to accept yourself just as you are. Quit making excuses. Quit getting mad at God and all the junk that you do. Number two, I must realize that God allows certain authorities in my life. They are appointed by him for a purpose to mold my life into his image. God puts mentors over you to help mold you into God's image. And if you turn away from those mentors and think that you know more than your mentor, then you're finished already because you're going to go out there in your own flesh and you're not going to accomplish the thing that God wants you to accomplish. Number three, I must assume God-given responsibilities and act responsible in four major areas: my words, my actions, my attitudes, and my thoughts. I'm going to say that again. I must assume God-given responsibilities and act responsible in four major areas: my words, my actions, my attitudes, and my thoughts. Number four, I must recognize God's ownership of everything. If we build our life around anything that lasts only for time, we are setting our affections, interests, and future around something which can be taken away from us, and we are building insecurity into our life. Number five, I must comprehend God's guidance in everything, especially those things which bring irritations to my life, and learn how to turn them into victories. Grace. Number six, I must come to understand what God's idea concerning true success is. We don't know what true success is. I must come to understand what God's idea concerning true success is. Number seven, I really believe true success is, like Paul said, I learned to be content in whatever state I'm in. I think that's true success. No matter what's going on in your life, you're content. I don't care if you're living out on the street. I don't care if you're living in a mansion. You're content. Number seven, I must grasp the biblical concept that true freedom comes not doing as I please, but rather it is God-given power to do what is right. Too many people said, well, I'm just going to do what I want to do. Then when you get in trouble, you can't figure out why you got in trouble. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Everything you need is in the Word of God, is what that scripture is saying. Everything you need. Throughout 2 Timothy, God speaks of the conflicts of life, and then he motivates us to put his principles into operation in our life. Throughout 2 Timothy, God speaks of the conflicts of life, and then he motivates us to put his principles into operation in our life. 2 Timothy 3:16 teaches that God gave us his word for, number one, doctrine. Doctrine was never intended to be just truths that the church adheres to, but rather doctrine was given as practical, relevant principles for us to live by. They are God's principles of life. And a whole lot of preachers are turning those doctrines around to mean what pleases the people, and that's not pleasing to God. Number two is reproof. A reproof is something that refutes or conflicts. Reproof is conflicts in our life. Reproof is conflicts in our life which God allows in order to mature us. Come on. Which God allows in order to mature us. Number three, correction. As we acquire insight into God's word, it gives us steps of action to take in order to resolve the conflicts. As we acquire insight into God's word, it gives us steps of action to take in order to resolve the conflicts. We use these truths of scripture to correct the violations we commit. Number four, instruction in righteousness, the right acts of God. God in his word gives us basic instructions on how we are to live in order to gain the benefits he has promised to us. The right acts of God. God in his word gives us basic instructions on how we are to live in order to gain the benefits he has promised to us. People say, well, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do. Get out your Bible. Your instructions are right there. These four principles seen in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 are given that the man or woman of God may be perfect, complete, proficient, adequate or mature, thoroughly furnished, equipped for every good work. You know, God, he just doesn't send us out there to flounder. He equips us, he changes us, he gives us what we need to go and do his work. He gives us the ability to go. He gives us the anointing to go. He gives us his grace and his mercy, his long-suffering, his love. He pours that into us because we're going to need all those things as we minister to those who are out there and don't understand anything about Jesus. God's purpose is that our life be a display of his glory, a reflection of the character of Jesus Christ. As God matures us into a complete being, we could well be the only reflection of God's glory that the world around us may ever witness. Are you seeing that? As God matures us into a complete being, we could well be the only reflection of God's glory that the world around us may ever witness. God wants you to be a display of His glory in the world you live in. All right, I know that Sister Astrid had a very bad temper. Now she's saying, I'm a child of God, I'm born again. Now, does she still display a bad temper? If she does, she's not a true witness to God, and she won't be able to carry His glory. Amen. All right, somebody in here, you might have did drugs, you know, and then got born again, and you're still doing drugs. You're not a good witness for Christ, and you can't carry His glory. Are you understanding this? We think we can go ahead and keep doing the things we were doing and say we're a child of God. Well, you can say all you want to say, but you're not a witness. You're not a witness. God wants you to be a display of His glory in the world you live in. Let's just say gossipers. I just never have seen the likes of the church. All they want to do is gossip. You know, you say, well, I don't have time for God. If you have time to spend hours on the telephone, you have time for God. You shouldn't be on the telephone anyhow. I look and I say, this is a telephone world. There's always a telephone stuck to somebody's ear. Get off the stupid phone and spend time in God, and then your flesh will die. It really will. It will die. People say to me, why don't you carry your cell phone? Well, you know what? What did I do before I had a cell phone? You know, I grew up where we didn't even have a house phone. So when you left the house, nobody could get a hold of you, but you got back home again. And when I'm out and about with two children and a husband. And I don't need a cell phone. I honestly don't. I'm too busy just trying to keep those three in order. All right. Come on. The kids act up. The husband act up. And then we got all three acting up. Then I'm trying to keep order. Then I get upset. And I don't want a telephone ring in the midst of all that. So you don't really need to be on that cell phone or telephone, whatever it is. Why are you on the telephone all the time? People can't. They're walking around. You're trying to talk to them. And all they can do is read your screen. The devil said he was going to destroy us with that kind of stuff. And he is. We can't even have a conversation because you're too busy on the phone, right? Now I don't know where I'm at. We must become the most effective translation of God's spiritual truth. To accomplish this, God gives 8 ingredients which are essential to display His glory. They are found in 2 Peter 1:1-11. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace by yours in abundance to the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life. Jesus' divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in a divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgot that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I suggest you go home and you read 2 Peter 1:1-11, and get that down in your spirit. Because without what faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, and brotherly kindness and love, you're not going to be a glory carrier. This is why you have to be taught the word and not what people think. This is why you don't need charisma. You need the spirit. I remember years ago when I was head to church in my house, and the praise and worship leader, his mother came, and she used to be a pastor of a church. And I asked her to preach. She said, "I can't preach." I said, "Well, yeah, anybody can preach. That's what you did for, you know, all your life. You preached." And she said, "No, I really can't." But I said, "Come on, just preach for us." And she really did preach, but she sat down and said, "Don't ever ask me to preach again." Then I found out later on, I mean, I'll tell you what I found out about her, but later on, when I really knew all about the Spirit and the anointing and grace, if you've fallen from grace, you can't preach. And this is what she was trying to tell me. She had gotten into some sort of sin, and she just fell from grace. And she really could not preach under the anointing. Yes, she knew the word, but there was no anointing on her word. So you guys that think that you're out there doing a great thing by your charisma, you're not doing nothing. And I thought it was wonderful that she even said, "Please don't ask me to preach again." And then she explained what happened in her life. And, you know, I weep about things like that because people have such an anointing and they allow the sin nature to take control. And it destroys them. She had an affair with the deacon in the church. And just destroyed everything. You know, I think that everybody needs to quit thinking about sex. And I think you need to think about Jesus. You need to quit thinking about getting married and having another man or woman hanging on your arm. And you need to have Jesus hanging on your arm. Or you should be hanging on Jesus' arm, I should put it that way. The sex industry is terrible. It isn't even what it's supposed to be. It's so perverted. And I really can't deal with it most of the time. You get all this junk on your computers. It makes me so mad. You know, and you have to look at it while you're trying to get it off of there. A paraphrase of the verses 3 through 4 would be, "God by his divine power has given us everything that is needful to be a display of his glory." A paraphrase of verses 3 and 4 would be, "God by his divine power has given us everything that is needful to be a display of his glory." As we get to know the ways of him, who has called us to share his glory or reflect his character, we will mature. We will grow up. I really can't deal with a man who won't love his wife. I really can't deal with that. Who do you think you are? And I can't deal with a woman who thinks she has to be out there flirting around with about 10 different other guys either. Who do you think you are? God didn't make you for that purpose. The Bible said one more. I know all through the Bible they had two or three wives. I don't care to get into that, all right? The New Testament tells us you have one wife. You can't even take care of one wife while you're out there thinking you can't take care of 20. I don't care if you're the stud of the town. This might be vulgar. I don't care about that. Because you're going to be a stud in hell too. Come on. Marriage is supposed to be something that's really wonderful. Sacred, you know, and the man's supposed to protect his wife. You don't see that. You don't see that at all. And it's a mess. And no wonder God's going to destroy the earth. All right. Sorry, got on that little tangent there. It was for this very reason that God gave us such highly treasured promises, and by the promises of his word, we can be partakers of his divine nature. Now we are free from the moral decay that is in the world, resulting from human passions. And that's in 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4. We can partake of God's divine nature. Now we are free from the moral decay that is in the world resulting from human passions. I know why I got in that sex thing, because you young kids, you need to just keep your pants on, your dresses down, and get out of the weeds. God just told me that. That's not your calling in life. And see, once you destroy your life, you're not going to be able to undestroy it. Thank you, Brother Alan. They're going to have to live with that, aren't they? You have to live with that. You're going to say, why didn't I listen? Then it's going to be too late. You did listen, but it didn't even go in your ear, went up over the head and into the roof somewhere. Instead, you listen to the Word of God, you're sitting there drawing circles and whatever you're doing. You're not really not listening. And the enemy's making sure that he keeps you sidetracked so that you won't hear the Word and walk in holiness and godliness. Well, only thing I can say about any young person that comes in here, when God starts using the young people and he's not using you, don't look at me. Because I told you. God's been using me to tell you young kids, get your acts together. And if you don't want to get together, I really don't care. It's not my job to take you to heaven. God told me that years ago, freed me up from that mess. My job is to give you the truth. And what you do with the truth is totally up to you. And so when you're out there ministering, you who are walking in holiness, all your job to do is give them the word, give them the truth. Then you walk away. What they do with that is totally up to them. Sometimes you'll cry as you watch them go down that road of destruction. They don't have to go. But there's nothing you do to stop them. So why are you laboring so hard to stop somebody from doing something they really want to do? And they know they're carrying themselves to hell, but they still want to do it. You're wasting your time. God has more work, better work for you to do. Note that verse 5 begins by saying, and beside this, this is in addition to what God has done for us, here is what we must do. We understand that what God allows to come into our life. All right, so up here in verse 5, it says, begins by saying, and besides this, this is in addition to what God has done for us. Here is what we must do. So in that chapter, I told you to go home and read, that's what you must do. All right, that. Get that into your life, and you'll be on your way to be the perfect vessel that God can work through. We understand that what God allows to come in, see, what God allows, now come on, guys, to come into our life is what it takes to develop our maturity. And we will mature spiritually if we respond correctly. Now, you know, I told you I was about as green as they come when I married Pastor Larry, but I became ungreen very quickly. I learned all about perversion because of the people we come in contact with. And see, I said, God, why? Why did you make me go this way? Why was it? We understand that what God allows to come into our life is what it takes to develop our maturity. And we will mature spiritually, if we respond correctly. All right? See, at that time when I married him, that's whenever the teaching was about the one you're doing now, but the other guy did it. And then God had me teach it, and that opened my eyes, so I didn't really want to see what I was seeing. I just soon not ever heard about it, not ever read about it. But you know, if you're going to be a child of God and be a leader, you have to know all things. Because if you have to be well-rounded, or you're not going to be able to minister to other people. So if God takes you down a road that you wish you hadn't, he wouldn't take you, it's for your maturity so you can help somebody else. All right? I'm hearing God saying there's too many dead leaders. We can't lead anybody anywhere. Now, the King James translation of 2 Peter 1, 5-11 states, and beside this, giving all diligence, number one, add to your faith virtue, and number two, to virtue knowledge, and number three, to knowledge temperance, and number four, to temperance patience, and number five, to patience godliness, and number six, to godliness brotherly kindness, and number seven, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you will neither be barren, which is idle, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you have all these seven things in you, you will not be barren, and you will not be idle, and you'll be working for God, and you'll be able to be a glory carrier. Then it goes on to say, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. You know, if you don't have these seven things, and you cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So if you don't have these seven things, you'll forget that you were purged from your old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. For so in an entrance will be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, whenever we was going through the Job experience, you know, Satan went before God and said, give them to me. I'll just talk about myself. Give her to me and I'll show you she's going to leave you. God knew me. He said, go ahead, you can do everything to her, but don't, you can't kill her. Well, he did everything but kill me, all right? But see, because I had these seven things in me, I could go on ahead and live my life abundantly in Christ Jesus, even though Satan was trying me at every turn in my life. Are you understanding this? And then God told me that the body of Christ is going to go through a Job experience. And that's what the body of Christ was going through, and maybe still is, I don't know. But he says, and it was all to mature you, to bring you to a place where you could be a glory carrier for God. See, when Satan starts working on you, he'll get everything out of you. Believe me, he will. And sometimes I wished he would have just killed me. I mean, it got that bad, but you know, God said, he can't kill you, daughter. Keep on going. It was a struggle. It was a fight. It wasn't so, I didn't waltz through it. But God promised me he would never leave me nor forsake me. And Satan was testing me and trying me, but God was sitting back smiling, saying, she's not going to give in. She's not going to quit. Can God say that about you? Think about this. Can God say that about you? If Satan came to him and to his throne and said, I want to have Julie. I'll show you she won't follow you when I'm through with her. Is his statement true? You know, are you not full enough of these virtues that Satan will be able to take you down the wrong path? I want everybody in here, if you're going to be, this is all about the glory. If you're going to be a glory carrier, you're going to have to get this in your spirit. You're going to have to, your whole life is going to have to change. Let's consider these ingredients listed in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. Faith. Faith is giving God his rightful place at the center of your life. And there you go. You can study Romans 10, 8 through 10, and also verse 17 in Romans 10. All right, the second thing is virtue. Virtue is separation from all evil. And if we do not separate from all evil, we blemish the display of God's grace and distort the witness our life is to proclaim to our world. We discredit our Lord. Number three, knowledge. Not only are we to separate from all evil, we must build into our lives a dedication to the word of God. Number four, temperance, which is self-control, is taking what we have discovered in the Word of God and discipline ourselves to display God's glory into a meaningful development of maturity in our life, in the lives of others. Let's say that again. Temperance, which is self-control, is taking what we have discovered in the Word of God and discipline ourselves to display, you know, discipline ourselves to display God's glory into a meaningful development of maturity in our life and the lives of others. If you don't discipline yourself, forget the whole nine yards. Why is it you're so eager to run to the evil, the darkness, and you resist the light? Well, I don't understand that. I'm here to tell you guys, what you're doing in darkness is terrible. I mean, you know, you're not living. I watch people and I think, why would you put yourself through this mess? When there's so much, it's, everything is light. God is light. And all he wants you to do is walk in that light. If you go out there and sin, then you have guilt, condemnation, you know, you want to beat your head against a wall and you moan, oh, you're never going to use me again. Why would you put yourself through that? Just tell the devil to quit. I can't remember that guy's name that was, Satan was his father and he was his son. Remember him, whoever he was? Reveres. And you know, Satan tormented him. It still torments him. He left Satan, but he didn't go back to Satan. And Satan is tormenting him terrible. Him, his family, and everything else, sicknesses and everything else. But he said, "I'm not going back there. I'm going to serve God." Excuse me. He's like Paul. He's paying a price, but he's going to serve God. You know, see, Satan paints just like God told me one time to tell somebody when I didn't even know what I was doing. Satan paints you a pretty picture, but he never shows you what's behind the canvas. You know? He can make things look so wonderful, but he never shows you the ugly side of it. All right, 5 is patience, which means endurance. 6 is godliness. Godliness is Christ's likeness, a reflection of the Spirit, of the fruit of the Spirit. Listen in Galatians 5:22-23. So 6 is godliness. Godliness is Christ's likeness, a reflection of the fruit of the Spirit. Christ's likeness is a reflection of the fruit of the Spirit. Listen in Galatians 5:22-23. And 7 is brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness is being sensitive to the needs of others in our world. 8 is charity, becoming an expression of godly love. God's purpose of developing these ingredients in our life is to make our life into the most effective display of His glory possible to our world. God's purpose of developing these ingredients in our life is to make our life into the most effective display of His glory possible to our world. I would love to see everybody that's sitting in here tonight be a vessel of honor that God can display His glory through. When I was first born again, I was ignorant of God's ways. I didn't understand anything. I didn't understand the anointing. I didn't understand God using your mouth to prophesy through. I didn't understand any of that. But before I ever became born again, I still carried God's glory. And the one thing that sticks out in my mind, and there's many, but the one thing is, my aunt had died, and I went home to the funeral. And I walked into the funeral parlor, and everybody quit talking. They turned around and watched me walk in the door, you know, through the door. And my daddy was on the other side of the room, and I had to walk over to him. And I was so embarrassed because everybody was watching me, quiet as a pin. You could hear a pin drop. And when I got close to my daddy, somebody said, my cousin said, "Who is that? Who is that that just came in?" And my daddy finally said, "It's Jimmy, my daughter." And he ran over and hugged me. And everybody said, "It's Jimmy." You know, they used to call me Jimmy. "It's Jimmy? What is it about her?" And so that made me feel odd and out of place. But what happened when I walked through the door? The glory went through the door. I didn't know that. I wasn't born again at that point. But this is what I want for each one of you people in here tonight. I want you so full of the glory of God when you walk into a room. When you stand at the register, you know, at the grocery store, people will look at you and say, "What's different about you?" You know, Larry does all the shopping now, but when I used to go out shopping, you know, I was still working to do the shopping, you know, people would walk by me and say, "You touched me." And I said, "No, what did you do?" I said, "Didn't do anything to you." "Yeah, you touched me." I said, "No, I didn't." "Yes, you did, because I felt something go through my body." "What did you do to me?" "I didn't touch you, but what was it?" "It was the glory. It was the glory." You see, I didn't know anything about this at that time, and I was afraid I was going to get arrested. Amen? But you, everybody in this room can be a glory carrier. There'd be some days I would be upset, but still the glory was there. Still would touch other people. And y'all know when I worked, everybody wanted to come in and just sit at the chair by my desk, because they felt the glory, felt the peace. I'm no different than you. You're no different than me. You can have the same privileges. All you have to do is pay the price. For me, the price has been very, very hard. Very difficult. But I had to pay the price. I had to stay the course, because I have a course to complete. It's not completed yet. God has attacked my 2 grandchildren very, very bad. But my grandson said, "Mom, please don't stop serving God. I'll suffer if I have to, but please don't stop serving God." So you know what's going to happen? See, the devil tried to kill me or get me, and he couldn't. So now he's attacking the thing I really love, which are my grandchildren. It's going to break your heart when you see them suffer for no reason. It's going to break your heart when you see that Satan put things in your path that they would never even thought of doing. And he's back there saying, "All you have to do is quit serving God. And I'll leave your kids alone." But I can't do that. got to take care of my kids. So this is where it's at, guys. You got to pay a price to carry the glory. And I'm hearing God say right now, what he wants to do with you tonight is, you're not emptying your vessels out, but he wants to empty your vessel out for you. If you want him to empty your vessel out for you, if you come to the altar, the anointing is here to empty you out so he can refill you. The anointing is here strong tonight. It hasn't lifted. Just allow him to touch you in a mighty way. And God said, if you want me to strip you bare, just tell me and I'll strip you bare too. And then the enemy won't be able to touch you ever again.